Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence this day, open our hearts to receive your word. Lord, we just seek to be faithful disciples. And we pray that you'd give us each the revelation we need to hear today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 2010, a young couple, Rachel and Joel, were in Haiti doing human rights work when a 7.0 magnitude earthquake struck the capital. Now back home, Rachel's parents, Bev and Alan Egee, waited in desperation for a word from their daughter and their son-in-law. Hours passed, and they became increasingly nervous, and they began to think the worst. Bev kept seeing images of her daughter and her son-in-law in dark, injured, or perhaps even dead. 9 hours passed, and still no word from them. What had happened to their children? Why was God forcing them to endure such agony? Doesn't God care? And these are the hardest moments in life. You know, when we just don't know how or even if God is going to work out an exceedingly difficult situation. And you know, any of us can face those times. And it turns out that these circumstances are not purposeless and they're not insignificant. But God permits them that we might grow in our trust in him. So turn your Bibles today to that long passage that Donna read today from Exodus 16, verses 1 through 30. And good job, Donna. That was a long one. So it is now exactly 1 month since the Israelites had left Egypt and now found themselves in the wilderness. And at this point, they began to run out of the supplies that they had brought from Egypt. Hunger began to set in, and they wondered what they were going to do. There wasn't a McDonald's along the way or anything else. They were stranded in the midst of a wilderness. And the whole assembly of the people went to Moses to complain. In verse 3, we have their grumbling words. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God wanted to use this experience to reorient his people toward the future. And their calling as the children of God. But they were locked in the past. God wanted his people to remember what they could be, but they just remembered what it was like before. You know, the Israelites' mindset isn't so unlike criminals who have been released from prison. So Paulo Konsberg had multiple convictions on his record. And after serving a time in prison, he was allowed to serve the rest of his sentence at home with an ankle monitor on him. However, it proved so difficult for him that he cut it off and the police came and threw him back into prison. And reflecting on that later, Kongsberg said, "I've been a street punk my whole life, and I always found it difficult to put that life behind me. Back in jail, I knew where I stood. In prison, every day was structured. The days passed by quietly and their regular meals with lots of other people around." Now, it may be hard for us to understand this mindset, but the mind has a way of romanticizing the past and demonizing the present in trying situations. For the Israelites, stranded now in the wilderness, Egypt became an Eden, and Pharaoh became a nice guy and a life giver. But Moses, he became a villain and life taker. Rather than turning to God in their need, the Israelites chose to distort their past and to beat up on their present leaders, Moses and Aaron. They were suffering from a faith crisis. The lack of God's presence in the ordinary times of life led to a disregard of God's activity when he delivered them in the past in a great and miraculous way. Indeed, the very words of complaint that they're using at this moment in verse 3 were almost identical to the words they used prior to their deliverance in the approaching of the Egyptian army from the Red Sea. It was the kind of faith crisis that we've all experienced at one time or another. This week, our brother Matthew Kennicott learned that he was likely to need a kidney transplant in the near future. He doesn't know when, but he's in his time of waiting. In the meantime, his life has been turned upside down. He doesn't know what's coming next. Where is God in this time of need? You know, as we wait for our new building, you know, it can feel like we're in a sort of wilderness as well. You know, it seems like we've been waiting an awfully long time. Where is God's provision? And when God doesn't show up, we get impatient. We feel powerless and out of control. Anxiety and frustration build up. And we want to blame somebody for it. Why not the rector? Why not the vestry? Why haven't you found a building for us yet? What's wrong with you? And in a world without God, all of this time seems absolutely pointless to us. Why did the Israelites have to go through this agonizing period? Well, we find the answers in a couple of verses in Exodus 16. First, look at verse 6. And it reads, "So Moses and Aaron said to all of the people, 'At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And now look at verse 12. "Say to them at twilight that you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall find bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." You know, in bringing the Israelites food after a period of long struggle, the Lord wanted to show the people that he was the only one who could deliver them in not only extraordinary events, but in the ordinary things of life, that he was their provider day by day. You know, God is not to be relegated to the spiritual realm. Like, these are the things of God, and this is my real life. In Exodus 13, God is teaching the Israelites an important lesson, that God is God over all things. In their time of need, they could trust him. You know, today our world is quite secular. Our understanding of God is considered an act of God, which is largely determined by insurance policies, a rare and extraordinary event. When I worked in the business world, I often found it difficult to bridge the gap between what I was doing at work and my life of faith. I love God, I love God's people, but deadlines came. They were demands on my time. And you know, when you're under a deadline, everything else gets sacrificed to meet that deadline. There was a clear division in my life. I would pray, but it was interesting how I wasn't praying for those things at work. I was praying for other things, but not the things that occupied most of my time. And I think it's characteristic of a lot of Christians. We almost think we have this expertise. This is what I do, and God is working over here. I didn't need to be reminded that God could handle it. I didn't need to be told, you know, anything God can do. I needed his daily presence in my life. And the more that we can make time for him, acknowledge him, and thank him as we walk through life, the more real he begins to be in our lives. It's called practicing his presence, just acknowledging his presence, taking a moment to listen, hear, He's here. Even now, he is here in our midst. He is our help every day, with or without trial. God's provision for the Israelites in the wilderness ultimately came in an unexpected way. Bread from heaven came, but not in a recognizable form. The Israelites woke up in the morning to find a fine, flake-like substance on the ground. And the people said, "Well, what is it?" Which is the literal translation for manna. And Moses said, "It is the bread of the Lord has given you to eat." Now, whatever you believe about manna, whether it's a supernatural substance or something that already existed in the wilderness, the fact of the matter is that there's no doubt that God miraculously provided. The Israelites ate that same manna for 40 years. They ate quantities that were beyond what could be produced naturally. They ate it everywhere until they went to the promised land. There wasn't any on the Sabbath day for them to find. And there was twice as much on the sixth day of the week. God was teaching them to trust him, to provide, even though they would not be able to quantify exactly what he did. Through faith, they were to believe that all good things ultimately come from him. Now, why is this important? You know, because we have a tendency to kind of explain away the miraculous. We don't want to believe in the miraculous. And so we want to try to give a natural explanation to anything. You know, over the last year, we have seen people in our congregation healed of various illnesses. And in each of those cases, we prayed and trusted God. And at the same time, the same brothers and sisters went to doctors to seek medical help. So who did the healing? The doctors or God? God's intervention in our life will more often than not work through natural events. That's the way he chooses to work. When Jesus fed the 5,000, food didn't just come down from heaven in a miraculous way, but he took what was already there and he multiplied it. In God's economy, there is no limit to what he can produce. And so God is intervening constantly in our lives, whether we know it or not. And so the life of prayer is critical to that work, because God is working. And as we see God work, we just offer him thanks in faith and trust in him. And so God provided them with food each day. And the Israelites, for their part, were to learn to trust God. So the will of God is a discipline of dailiness. Remember, God taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." God ensured each Israelite received the provision. In verse 18, we read, "Whoever gathered little had no lack." In seeing God's daily provision, the Israelites were supposed to learn to rely on him, not trusting in their own ingenuity. But there's always a temptation to hoard. So hoarding is the failure to recognize that everything we have comes from God. Not our ability to gain, to procure manna better than everyone else. Jesus warned, in fact, about the evils of hoarding in the parable of the rich man in Luke chapter 12. And there he described a man whose land he produced plentifully. I mean, so much he couldn't possibly use it all. And so he said to himself, "What shall I do with all this?" And remember, he said to himself, "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my little barns. I'm going to build gargantuan ones to store up all that I have. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up now for many years. Relax, eat, drink, have fun, be merry.' But God said to him, "You fool, your soul is required of you today. And the things that you've prepared, whose will they be? And so is the one," he says, "who lays up treasures for himself." Now, by contrast, the Israelites were to practice a weekly Sabbath, taking a day to rest each week, trusting that God would provide. You know, but taking a day off is a risky thing. And this is what we sometimes don't understand. It was taking a risk. It was taking a step of faith. Why? Because in an agricultural society like that one, especially during the harvest time, you never know what the rain, when the rains are going to come. You have a sunny day, I better work, is the feeling that you have. But you take that risk. But you're never sure, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to harvest enough to live through the rest of the year? But when you trust the Lord, you have no reason to fear, because it's the Lord who provides for you, not your labor. Abraham Lincoln's mother regularly read the Bible to him when he was a boy, and she taught him to memorize scripture. And one of the scriptures that he learned was from Isaiah 37, which reads, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Learning to wait on God's provision is the mark of a mature Christian soul. In the middle of the night, Bev and Alan Egy finally got a call from their daughter. "We're alive," she said. "God performed a miracle and saved us." So it turned out that the couple's apartment had actually collapsed and there were no rescue workers around. But they managed to find a way to dig themselves out of that. And they said it was a miracle. You know, God provided a way out. And he will do the same for us, St. James. In the meantime, this is a time of waiting to teach us to trust in him. He is our provider each day. And he is our provider in this time of need.